Amen. All right, well, springtime, I think, is officially here. And I always know springtime is here when people are fanning themselves in the worship service, which is happening. So it is springtime is here, which means all kinds of great things. Number one being March Madness, which is we're currently in the middle of, so that's exciting. Flowers and trees blooming, warmer temperatures, and stormy weather. It means that too, right? So you start to hear certain tests happening and get notifications on your phone. And because of this, one of the featured sounds of springtime is a weather siren or tornado siren. And you hear them doing tests. You might hear it if the real thing happens. And it's not supposed to be a pleasant sound. Like, no one walks outside in the springtime and hears the birds and the wind blowing through the trees and the tornado siren just adds that nice harmony in the midst. Like, no one thinks that's a good sound. It's supposed to interrupt you. Now, understand, I know there's people in this room that when the tornado siren goes, that doesn't mean you're taking shelter. That means you're going outside with your camera to see what's going down. I know there's people in this room like that because I've seen your videos. I know what happens. But that sound is meant to tell you something is wrong, because something is wrong when that siren's going, if it's not a test. And because something is wrong, you need to respond. But how many of you have ignored that warning sound before? You go outside to film a little something, you just kind of keep going on with life. And you can become so used to hearing those sounds that you just ignore it, or you assume it doesn't matter. And ignoring a warning of some kind can turn into a dangerous habit, because no warning is meant to be background noise. No warning is just meant to be something that just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. All warnings are meant to save you and help you in some way. And as we look in Revelation chapters 8 through 11 this morning, God is sounding a warning. He is sounding a clear warning. He is getting our attention. The Lord gives John a vision here of seven angels blowing seven trumpets. And the sound of the trumpet blast are warnings. And they're not meant to be background noise. They are the Lord saying, something is wrong, and you need to respond. They are the Lord saying, something is wrong, and you need to turn to me. So we can hear the warning and ignore it, or we can hear the warning and respond and be used by God to help other people respond too. So if you have a Bible in front of you, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, this is on page 1032. If you want to grab that blue Bible in front of you or next to you, that blue Bible, page 1032. I understand this is a big section, four chapters. So we're going to miss some of the trees because we're trying to see the forest. We're not covering every detail here. If we did cover every detail, you'd be having to DoorDash your chips and salsa in here that you're about to get into after church. But I promise I will get you out in time for whatever you have going on. But it's also kind of sit in this moment together and hear what the Lord has to say, because it's not a light thing. So Revelation chapter 8 is where we're going to be. And you're going to hear two sounds coming out of this section. There's going to be a sound of warning at the beginning, and then a sound of witness towards the end. And the way I want to phrase this as we think about how it connects to us is, first, hear God's warning to the world, and then second, join God's witness to the world. So hear God's warning to the world, and then join God's witness to the world. So let's look at this first one together. Hear God's warning in the world. Last week, as we covered chapters 6 through the beginning of chapter 8, we saw the opening of the seven seals in the book of Revelation. And the seven seals were on the scroll. And the scroll in that image represents God's ultimate plan for the world, his complete plan for all things and all time. And we saw one angle last week of how the plan unfolds in those seven seals. And it ended with this final judgment on the world and final salvation for God's people, as we saw in chapter 7. But the opening of the seven seals leads to the seven trumpets. I'll show you where we see that. Chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So these trumpets are gonna show the same story that we saw in the seven seals, but from a different angle. Each of these visions tells the same story, the story of God bringing history to its conclusion. It's like when you're watching, if you've watched any March Madness games, when they show an instant replay, and they'll show it from a lot of different angles. You'll see it from a camera down on the court. You'll see it from a camera in the stands. You'll see it from a camera on top of the backboard. In all those angles, you're seeing the same play, but you're also seeing something different about it as you see it from each of the different angles. And the same thing is happening here. We're seeing the same period of time, but there's a different emphasis and different focus as we see it from different angles. Here's how this particular angle begins. Jump down with me to verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Now Christians see the timing of these things differently, but the message is clear. There's seven trumpets, and seven, as we've seen over and over and over and over and over, that number represents completion. And so we're seeing the completion of God's plan for the world, and we need to hear this warning. Just like the first four seals were all kind of together, the first four trumpets come one, two, three, four in rapid succession. And the key theme is to see in each one this unraveling of earthly security, this unraveling of things that we try to find our security in. I'll show you an example in the first one, verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. In each trumpet, if as you heard Keith read through this just a few minutes ago, in each trumpet, something people depend on starts to fall apart. Land, sea, water, sky. And it's like God is shaking everything we think is stable and everything that we think is sure. And all of these are reminiscent, and you'll see this in Revelation again, but all these are reminiscent of the plagues that God sent in Exodus. They sound similar because they're warnings to get attention, all meant to show that the things we build our lives on are not as solid as we think. They're not bad things most of the time, but none of them are eternal things. None of them are lasting things. The kingdoms of this world will rise and fall. The things we consume will never make our lives complete. Your strength, your achievements, your money will not ultimately last. So this week, when something stressful hits your life, something unexpected, something you're already expecting, a bill of some kind, bad news of some kind, a conflict of some kind, let that moment help you see yourself and ask, what am I running to right now? When something like this happens, when I feel shaken, what do I go to stand on? Where is my trust? What am I holding on to? And these trumpets are a warning into the future to say, we gotta wake up. The things that we try to stand on are not the things we are meant to stand on. This is why after the first four trumpets blow, you hear this sentence in verse 13, then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. That repetition of woe is like, turn away, turn away, turn away. The same message is here. Don't put your trust in the things in this world. They will all eventually fail you. Instead, there's an invitation here. Put your trust in the God who made the world, the God who lives forever and ever, as he's referred to many times in Revelation. The world will not last, but he will. Trust in him, stand on him. And the imagery begins to intensify a little bit. Let's jump into chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, as we move through chapter 9, there's going to be some things that are strange and some things that are unclear. But I think the symbolism of this vision is talking about the devil and his demons. Just like one of the plagues that the Lord sent to Egypt in Exodus, and just like the Old Testament prophet Joel, these locusts that are talked about here represent God's judgment on the world. They are instruments of God's judgment in the world. And this, you begin to see how destructive sin and the effect of evil is in the world. Here's how that plays out. Verse 7. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. And their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. That is a wild picture. Kids, I would love for you to draw that and show it to me after we're done. I would love to see what you think that kind of locust would look like. But it's not just a wild picture. There's meaning in the picture. There's meaning behind the image. And this terrifying image shows something deeper, I think. And what it shows, I think, is that evil is not random. Evil is real. Evil is strategic. There's even something alluring about it. But it destroys what it touches. It draws you in and then tears things apart. And this is why there's a call here to hear the sound of God's warning, because the destruction in our world, the anguish in our minds and in our hearts, the sin that wrecks our lives and the lives of people around us are allowed by God to show us how desperate life is without Jesus. And how hopeless life is without Jesus. To those of you that don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, I understand if you read a passage like this and you would think something like, all this judgment talk sounds really harsh. This seems like an evil God, and I thought God was a loving God, but this sounds really mean, all this judgment. Well, I would just offer to you that I actually don't think it's harsh. I actually think the fact that you and I are reading this right now shows his mercy. If a siren goes off and no one tells you why, that's harsh. But if a siren goes off and someone tells you why it's going off to help you, that's mercy and love. And that's what this is. If someone warns you while there's still time, that's grace. That's love, that's help, that's kindness. Because the reality is every single one of us has contributed to what's wrong in the world. We have sinned, we have turned away, we have trusted things that could never save us. And God's judgment is real. But the good news of the whole of Scripture, and even the good news that we've seen in parts of Revelation so far, is that Jesus stepped into that. He didn't just stay on the outside and say, I hope you guys get this mess cleaned up. He stepped into it and he lived the life that we couldn't live. He took the judgment of God that we deserve on the cross and he rose again so that anyone who turns to him can be forgiven, can be made new, can have real hope. So chapters 8 and 9 here, it's not just a warning, it's a warning with an invitation. It's a warning with a welcome, with an invitation to say that the one who warns is also the one who can save. The one who warns about judgment is also the one who took on the judgment for anyone that comes to him. So come to him. If you're a follower of Jesus, remember that these words about judgment are not vengeful words hurled at unbelievers. This book was written to the believers in the 7 churches that we saw at the beginning. And so these words are here to encourage believers to stay faithful, to keep going, to live with patient endurance. So this warning here, if you're a believer or a follower of Christ, the difference this is meant to make in your life is don't drift, don't settle, don't be fooled by what looks shiny in the world but leads to destruction. When the world pulls at your attention, when sin starts to look appealing, remember what's behind it, that the source of evil is Satan, and the end that he's bringing all things to is destruction. So avoid that way. Run from that way. Keep both eyes on Jesus. So hear these first six trumpets not as background noise, but as a warning. But there's a question that remains here still, I think. And the question that remains is, how will anyone turn to Jesus in a world that is filled with so much destruction and so much disappointment and so much distress? How are we supposed to do that? Well, I think you begin to see the answer as we move to chapters 10 and 11, where we see the impact God's people are called to have in the world, because we saw that judgment was going to come on those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And we know from what we saw in chapter 7 that we saw this throng of people around God's throne who have all been rescued by the Lamb, by Jesus. So Revelation, every now and then, as it's going through the pictures of God's judgment, you might start to wonder, well, what's happening with God's people? Now we see what is happening with God's people. So that we go from hearing God's warning in the world to joining God's witness to the world. Joining God's witness to the world. As we move into chapter 10, just like there was this interlude between the sixth and seventh seal, there's also an interlude between trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. And before the final trumpet, God pauses to show us the role that God's people are meant to have. Here's the next part of the vision, chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. An angel appears to John with this little scroll, and this angel has one foot on sea and the other foot on the land to show that the message of this little scroll is a message for the whole world, for every part of the world. And then we begin to see the specifics of the message. Follow down to verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So we see that the time has come for the mystery of God to be fulfilled, which prompts a really important question for us. What in the world is the mystery of God? Because if that's what's about to happen, I want to know what that is. The word mystery is used a lot in the New Testament, in a lot of Paul's letters and in different places. And I think one of the key verses that helps us understand this section of Revelation is Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says that God is making known the mystery of his will to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Just like the angel talked about the Lord as the one who created heaven and earth and the sea, he's saying the time has come to unite all things in Jesus all over the world, all over God's creation. God is showing that his plan is about to come full circle in his son, Jesus Christ. It's all coming together in him. But this news needs to be proclaimed. This news needs to be shared, which is why what happens next in verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it in my stomach was made bitter. So there's this pattern from the Old Testament where prophets would eat a scroll. I know that sounds strange, but it's a picture from the Old Testament, where prophets would eat a scroll to symbolize God sending them out with his message in their mouth, that they were going out to preach his word, and his message, specifically his message of coming judgment, and his message of his promises being fulfilled. And you see that God's message through John is this, verse 11, the very end of chapter 10. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So John is given this sobering message that judgment is coming to the world. But it's not just a message God is calling John to proclaim. It's a message that the Lord is calling all followers of Jesus to proclaim. Look what happens, chapter 11, verse 1. Then I was given, right after he gets this commission, this sending out by God, chapter 11, verse 1, I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. So right after John is given this message and commissioned to go preach a message of God's coming judgment, he's given a measuring rod. And he's told to use this measuring rod to measure the temple of God, the altar, and everyone who worships there. Now, I think because of the circumstances of the churches John was writing to at this time, I think the Lord is describing the church as the temple of God. And he's measuring the temple to say, God watches over his people. God protects his people. Because later in Revelation, it tells us there is no temple in heaven because we are in God's presence. The church is the temple. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is important because here's what he says in verse 2 of chapter 11. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. It's in it. Description there that God's people, as we go out into this world, we will not face God's judgment, but we will face persecution and suffering in this world. As we take the message of God's coming judgment into the world, we will face difficulty because of that. And then the Lord says this in verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. This is a difficult, I think pretty confusing section of Revelation, to be honest with you. But just remember, as we're reading through this book and things look weird or muddy or odd, just remember this book is written and given to us to encourage endurance in us, not to create confusion. So we want to understand it in a way that does that, that encourages confusion, that encourages endurance, not confusion. I'm encouraging confusion. But here's my leaning here. That these two witnesses, he says, represent God's people who are called to speak truth in a world that doesn't want to hear it. And I think it's two witnesses because representing the church in every generation, because two echoes the Old Testament, talking about two witnesses proving the truth of something. And I think it's the church because in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Lampstands referred to the church back in Revelation chapter 1. So as Christians go out into the world, notice how they were to go out into the world. At the very end of verse 3, there's this interesting phrase. It says, clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth was a display of grief, a display of mourning, a display of heaviness. So as we, as the people of God, go out into the world, we don't warn people about God's judgment with anger or superiority. We warn people about God's judgment with tears in our eyes. Jesus wept over people who were heading towards judgment. And we should too. And you might think, well, what about all these numbers in here of 42 months and 1,260 days? Well, both of those are the same amount of time, 3.5 years. And also later in this chapter, you see a reference to 3.5 days. Some see these as exact times, but I think the emphasis is on the fact that these are limited times. 3.5 is half of 7. 7 is the number of completion. So this is not yet the fullness of time, which tells us both the suffering we experience as Christians is limited, but also even more importantly that we should feel the weight of, the opportunity we have to tell the world is limited. We don't get forever to tell people about God's coming judgment and the salvation that he offers. For those of you that are followers of Jesus, I want you to think of one person in your life right now who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't have a real relationship with him. It might be a neighbor, it might be a coworker, family member, friend, whoever. I want you to write their name down right now. Write their name down. And you might think, well, I just thought of like seven people. Write them all down. It doesn't have to be just one. But write them down. And I want to challenge all of us. I know we've talked about this kind of stuff before, but this is something we want to be as a church all the time. Pray for that person or those people every day this week. Actually, just as to put like a time on it, what if we committed to pray for those people every day between now and Easter Sunday? And just ask the Lord. And I know there are probably people you've already been praying for, but pray for them every day. And I also want to challenge all of us, myself included, before Easter Sunday, take one step. One step. I'm not saying sit down and have this 2-hour conversation. If that happens, that's incredible. But most of the time, at least in my experience, that's not what happens. Take one step. Just start a conversation with them. Maybe you just make it known to them that you go to church. Maybe they don't even know that about you, that you're a Christian. Yeah, this past weekend at church, we learned blah, blah, blah. Start a conversation with them. Or maybe the one step is invite them to church. And we have these cards on the Welcome Center out there that I would love for some of you to grab and take with you. They're just little invite cards to Good Friday and Easter. Just has a simple date and time and some information about our church on the back. Would love for you to take some of these and invite people to one or both of those services here in a couple weeks. But maybe you start a conversation, maybe you invite them to church, or maybe even ask them how you can pray for them. That'd be another step as well. And just showing a genuine interest and love that they're not a project, they're a person, and you care about them. And what I want to say to myself right now, and maybe you can hear it as I'm saying it to myself, is don't wait for the perfect moment. Create it. Text them. Walk across the street. Sit down next to them at lunch. The opportunity will not last forever. It will not always be there. Here's how John describes what may happen as we go out into the world with this message. Chapter 11, verse 7. And when they finish their testimony, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. As the church lives out our witness to Jesus, John makes it clear that our experience will mirror the story of Jesus. We will be opposed and insulted and dishonored by the world, just like Jesus was. Jesus even says that as you follow him, you can expect suffering and you can expect persecution. But Jesus' suffering was not the end of his story. And so as the people of God, it's not the end of our story either. Look what it says in verse 15. Sorry, wrong verse. Verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. Just like Jesus was rejected but then raised, as the people of God, we may and will be rejected, but you can guarantee we will be raised by God. It will happen. And this victory leads to what we see when the seventh trumpet blows. Verse 15 is where that happens, last section of the chapter. He says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" The final trumpet signifies the end of history. The kingdom of this world will be fully and forever turned into the kingdom of Jesus. And those in God's presence respond, and they say this in verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations rage, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." I think there's a really powerful picture here that just like the people of Israel in the Old Testament entered the promised land after blowing seven trumpets around the city of Jericho and defeating God's enemies, so one day that seventh final trumpet is gonna blow and the people of God of all time will enter the ultimate and eternal promised land of heaven with God. But notice it, the way it describes God in verse 17, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was." How's he often been described in Revelation? Who is and who was and who is to come. But here he's just described as who is and who was, I think signifying that this is what it's like after he's come. This is what it's like after he's returned. No longer is it he who is to come because he's already come at this point. Jesus has already come back. And the ultimate reward of that when Jesus returns is seen in verse 19, very last verse of the chapter. "Then God's temple in heaven was opened and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple." So this is still the vision John is having that the Lord's given him. "There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail." All throughout the Old Testament, the ark of God's covenant was always a mark of his presence. So he's saying here with this picture that when Jesus returns, there will be unhindered access into the presence of God. Evil will be defeated. Suffering will be finished. God's people will be with God forever. So because this is the promised future that God holds out in front of us, this is why we as the people of God join his witness. We don't go into the world angry, but nor do we go into the world timid or discouraged. We go with courage and we go with joy because we know how the story ends. We know where all of this is going. And we have the best news to share with people who have no hope of escaping darkness on their own. Just like there was a time, if you are a Christian in this room, someone shared that with you. And someone shared that with me. And know that there will be times as we do this, there will be many times as we do this, that we will look weak or weird or look like we are on the wrong side of history. And there will be times and are times now where the world will celebrate the failures of the church and will cheer the downfall of the church. But know that God's people have outlasted all kinds of empires and kingdoms. And that's not gonna stop now. When it looks like all hope is lost, the church just keeps coming back to life, just like our Savior did. The end is coming. Our Savior is on his way. And until then, he has promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let's join his witness and do so boldly and joyfully and humbly. Just like a tornado siren or any other warning, these verses right here are not meant to annoy you. They are meant to save your life. They are meant to wake you up. And God is sounding this warning not to push you away, but to call you back. Imagine hearing a siren and realizing, oh, this is not a test. This is the real thing. That's exactly what this passage is. That's exactly what these chapters are. God is not trying to confuse you. He is trying to wake you and I up because he loves us too much to let us just stay asleep. He loves us too much to let us just stay numb and complacent. You can treat these warnings as background noise, or you can respond. And if you say, well, I'm just gonna ignore them. Ignoring them is a decision too. Don't ignore them. Hear the warning. Respond to Jesus. Join the witness and go out into the world so other people can respond to. Let's pray.